Good morning. Before I forget, let me mention one more time our event with Ron Hall and Denver Moore, the guys who wrote The Same Kind of Different as Me. October 3rd, this is part of our Connect with Future Generations. We've told you the story last two Sundays. I'm not going to tell it right now except to say if you want a ticket, over half of them are gone already. You need to make sure and grab you a ticket today, okay? Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Read, listen, respond. We've been working through our New Testament this year, reading it together. I know everybody's been reading it. You probably already know everything that I'm going to say today, right? We're going to continue, going to do a part two of last week. Now, let me remind you, Matthew, his gospel is unique. He writes for a purpose, just like all the other gospel writers have a specific purpose in mind. Matthew is presenting to the Jews that Jesus is their rightful king, the king who would one day come back and set all things right. In the context of showing that Matthew is the king and that Jesus is the king, are y'all paying attention? You should have caught that. That Jesus is the king, Matthew also shows what kind of king he is. He's a king of grace and the shape his kingdom takes. And we talked a little bit about that last week, and I want to go back to this. I'll tell you, there's no message that I've done in the 15 years of preaching here, five as a singles minister, and then the last almost 10 as senior pastor, that I've gotten more comments and people kind of sharing their own lives and what's going on. If you weren't here last week, I introduced the message by saying, really, if I can't think of a harder time in life that Vila and I have been going through. And I was in a prayer meeting with about eight folks, sharing with them the details of the story. And it struck me, I got really sad in the middle of it because person after person said, I'm going through something very similar. I've been through that also. And then one of our elders came up afterwards and said, Neil, I felt like God gave me these words, silent no more. And he and I have prayed, you know, wouldn't it be great to be a place where this is a room of grace and this church is a room of grace. Now, I know it can't happen on Sunday morning. It just couldn't work that way where everybody can just share whatever's going on in their life. But that we would believe when you come in here, you'd be able to find little groups of people that you could connect with and that you would not have to suffer in silence. And part of the reason we do that, and I shared this last week, but I want to kind of go back through it, is kind of how we view how the kingdom of God works. Now, y'all remember door A and door B? Remember, raise your hand if you remember this. So which of you guys, your hands raised, want to explain door A? No, I'm just kidding. I'll explain it. But door A, we understand that we get into the kingdom of God through the work of Jesus. And just a few things I've heard over the last few days. I want to be clear this morning. Another little pause here. Hey, I want to make sure that every person understands here that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt right now, 100% sure that you're going to heaven. But I want to ask you a question. If I ask that question, how do you know? What would you say? Let me tell you what's not the right answer. If you say, because I've lived a good life, that's not the right answer. If you say, because I prayed a certain prayer and I've tried really hard, that's not the right answer. This is the right answer according to the Bible. Because Jesus Christ came to the earth as a man. He lived a perfect life. When he hung on that cross, he was dying for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And then he offers a gift to every person here. And that some way in your life, you're going to have to come to a point. For some people, it's a process. Some people, it's a point. But there is something in the spiritual realms that it happens at a time where you say, Jesus, I trust in you. You express your faith in some kind of way. I trust in you for the forgiveness of my sins and that you've made it possible for me to be in the kingdom of God for eternity, okay? Now, having said that, kind of living out that, well, door A, above the door, you know, on the door it says, follow me, abide in Christ, all those things. And often we walk into door A, and here's what we expect when we're following Jesus, when we're doing our read, listen, respond, when we're coming to church every Sunday. What we expect is this, that I'm going to have a really good life, okay? that when economic downturns come, I'm following Jesus, so I shouldn't lose my job. That you know, when you're trying to live out the principles that Jesus has with your family, then I'm going to have a pretty good marriage and I'm never going to have any troubles. That when you live out the principles of following Jesus with your children, you're going to think, you know, man, my children, maybe I can help them avoid the pain of the world and they won't have troubles either. That you know, if I follow Jesus and I do my 100 push-ups every day, y'all, I have this little thing I do. Here's a little sidebar. I have a little thing I do every once in a while to get me motivated to exercise. Like this month, I've declared this month National Push-Up Month, okay? Self-proclaimed it, Neil Thomas. So I just try to do, you know, about 500, 600 push-ups, not really, about 100 push-ups every day. But, you know, and if I'm following Jesus and I'm doing my push-ups and I'm not drinking or smoking, then gosh, I shouldn't get cancer, right? And really, fundamentally, here's what we believe about door A, that somehow, if I follow Jesus, do my read, listen, respond, that somehow I'm going to be able to circumvent all the pain that comes with living life apart from Jesus, okay? Now, here's door B. Door B, on the door it says, follow Jesus, read his word, obey his commands, all those things that are true. But you look in door B, and you know what you see? There's great joy, but also there's great pain. In door B, sometimes you see marriages that are struggling, even when you're following Jesus. And in door B, sometimes you see kids who are struggling, even though you've tried to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And behind door B, sometimes you find people dying of cancer who have lived good, healthy lives, right? And really, fundamentally, what you find behind door B is that just because I'm following Jesus doesn't mean I get to circumvent all the pain of living in a broken world, okay? See, in door A, here's what people think. Their testimony is this: because I avoided it, look what a great Christian I am. And we bring those people up to speak, and we pay them lots of money to do it. In door B, here's what Jesus says: in the midst of living through the pain, in that weakness, you're going to bring glory and honor to me. And last week, we saw that John the Baptist found himself right behind door B, the guy who was Jesus' cousin, the guy who had this great spiritual insight, the guy who he had this purpose in life to go and tell everybody about Jesus, and he's right there in door B behind prison bars, and the knife is at his throat, okay? And Jesus says a really interesting thing. Remember, Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. Blessed are those who do not take offense on account of me. Blessed are those who are not scandalized on account of me. And here's what we said. This account of me is this. It's, here's some of the things people say. A friend of mine wrote these down. When we find ourselves saying things like, what in the world are you doing, God? What is up with that? We know we're getting an offense that Jesus isn't working how we want, when we want, in the way we want. Because we said this, his kingdom is coming, not like a bulldozer, just plowing down all the problems in your life, but it comes like a seed. It's working, just not always in the way we want, when we want, how we want it, right? We say things like, I can't believe this is happening to me. I've given up on God because he has tooled me around so many times. I guess I'll never amount to anything to be used by God. Guy came to me after first service, said, hey, Neil. Guy last week just said, yep, I've given up on God. And tell Neil that the guy he talked about last week, if he makes it through his problems, I want to talk to him and maybe I'll come back. All I've ever done is been faithful to God, and look at this. Does he really care? Does any of this matter to Jesus? And really, that's the question I want to address today. Does any of this real life stuff that happens behind door B matter to Jesus? Here's one of the emails that was written to me this week. A single lady, she said, I could read it to you. She said, I was laid off about 4 months ago. What a confusing, beautiful, gut-wrenching season. But up until yesterday, I had not allowed myself to call this season what it is for me, suffering. I shrug it off when people look at me with worried faces to ask, how's the job search going? When I meet with someone and have to tell them what I do, I come up with some joke about being a stay-at-home single woman. In this time, I've seen the Lord come through for me again and again in ways I never thought possible. And in the deep places in my heart, I know He will always come through, but not in the way I want. I long for work to do, for some kind of assignment, for a great task to do for His name. And I've yet to receive it, and I wonder if somehow I've messed something up and need to figure out how to fix it before He'll trust me with His purposes. And in the meantime, I suffer through pain and doubt and purposelessness. But I'm starting to see that in the kingdom, like a seed behind door B, with all the grace of Jesus, there is room for both gratitude and grief, joy and pain, as we wait for Him to make everything right. Excuse me. So the question is this: does any of this real life stuff matter? Any of this stuff behind door B matter to Jesus? Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Remember, last week we left and John was in prison. Now in chapter 14, verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard about John." Okay, we're three chapters removed from last week. Now, when Jesus heard about John, what did Jesus hear about John that's going to cause Him to react in a certain way? Well, let's go back to verse 1, chapter 14. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus, and he said to his servants," this is John the Baptist, "he has risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested," here's what he heard, "he had John bound, and he put him in prison because of Herodias, that wicked woman, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful, Herod, for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd." Did you catch that? Man, there's a whole sermon right there on what powerful people do and how they get their power and how they have to hold on to it, because they get it from a crowd and they fear the crowd. They fear the very ones that hold their power. And he's just a little puppet. He feared the crowd, so that he doesn't kill him right away, because they regarded John as a prophet. But verse 6, "When Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he mouthed off. And he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked, having been prompted by her mother," who apparently he feared more than the crowd, "by her mother, she said, 'The girl, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. And he sent and he had John beheaded in prison." What Jesus heard about John. What did Jesus hear about John? He heard there was a party, and Herod was there, and Herodias was working and pulling strings behind the whole thing. And there was a little young girl, probably a young teenager, if that. And she's dancing provocatively for a bunch of old men, okay? And she gets pulled by her mother. And her mother says, "Oh, here's my opportunity," because Herod mouths off and says, "Get me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And John the Baptist, the guy who was Jesus' cousin, the guy who gave his whole life to serving Jesus, becomes the joke at some party and gets his head delivered in on a platter. That's what he heard happened, okay? Now, look how it affects Jesus, verse 13. "When Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself." Let me first say this today about this question: does it really matter to Jesus about all this door B stuff? The first thing I want to say is it matters to Jesus when friends die, okay? It matters to Jesus when friends die. Death, we know, is included behind door B. And you know, the funniest thing with all the garbage that's out there about get Jesus and your life is going to be all good, I don't know what you do with death in that statement, okay? Anybody ever done what Jesus did here? You know, you get the news of somebody really important to you, somebody that matters to you, and they die, and you get that news, and it just kind of takes the wind out of you. And you say, I just need to go be by myself for a minute. When I got the news of my grandmother dying this summer, I told you about it, and I was on my porch out front, heard it, walked in our front door, and I heard our garage door opening, which meant some people were coming in. I just made a beeline for my bedroom, closed the door, turned off the light, and just got in the bed and sat there and wept. Why? Because my grandmother mattered to me, okay? It's really interesting here. When it says that Jesus went to a secluded place, the Greek word there is the word for wilderness, which is kind of an important word in your Bible. It's in Matthew, it starts off, it says John the Baptist was in the wilderness. And then it says also that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The wilderness is this kind of unsafe place where things are coming unglued, where you're off there and you're by yourself, okay? Does any of this real life stuff that happens behind door B matter to Jesus? Yes. And as the kingdom comes like a seed, know this, that Jesus somehow is there even when it hurts. In John chapter 11, I got to thinking about this. You know, it's the time where Mary and Martha are in their own door B because Lazarus has died. And we know this, like Lazarus was one of Jesus's best friends. And Mary and Martha say, Jesus, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been hanging around here, he wouldn't have died. Now, what's interesting, whatever you try to do with that, it says when Jesus went to that place and he actually looked and he saw where Lazarus was laid, a tear came down his eye. And really, that's a good explanation of the word for his crying there. It wasn't a wild, loud wailing. It was just a tear coming down his eye. And the people that were watching, here was their assessment of the situation. It's the verse, Jesus wept. You know that verse? The very next thing, the people give an assessment of the situation, and they says this, oh, how he loved him. Here's what we know. This is the kind of king he is. It really does matter to Jesus when friends die, that he loves them. And it's not just death that gets Jesus' attention. Let me say this next thing. It matters to Jesus when friends die, and it matters to Jesus when people suffer, okay? I'll show you here. In the very next thing that happens, as Jesus has gotten in a boat, he's trying to get away. He's trying to process life behind door B. And then in verse 14, look at it here. He says, now he's been in the boat. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. Okay? Now, you know what it feels like. I know you do. You know what it feels like when, gosh, you're processing all kinds of emotions. And you want to go in your own room and be by yourself, and then all of a sudden you're in a crowd of people. It's why some of you don't come to church sometime when you're really hurting. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and something happened in him. It says this, he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. He felt compassion for them. And notice I said something happened in him. Let me show you the word here for felt compassion. We did a whole series on this 3 years ago. Y'all remember this word? Splognizomai. Let's say it together. Splognizomai. Now go ahead and go home, impress your friends and neighbors with it. This word appears 12 times in the Gospels. It's really hard for us to kind of translate this word with all the force that it really carries. Because even today, when we speak of emotions, we speak of something coming out of our heart that's a little mushy and gushy. Really, this is a word that talks about your bowels, your intestines, the innermost part of you. It's the place where the strongest emotions would arise, emotions of great love and emotions of great hatred. The word is actually in the passive form, which means this, it was like it was acting on Jesus, the God of the universe, the God who created all things. His compassion was boiling up in him in such a way that when he was wanting to get away, because he had to process life over there in door B, and he's trying to get away, the crowds are coming to him, but this thing, splognizomai, is boiling up in him in such a way that right out of his own door B experience, he has to stop, and he's going to say, no, here's some people endure, be themselves. And I'm going to do something about it. And he healed many. Okay. You know, how many people here still get a newspaper? Raise your hand if you get a newspaper. A lot of people who don't. We still get a newspaper at our house. And mostly, I think it's used for the Sudoku, crossword puzzles, a little word game, and that kind of thing. Because for me, I don't read the newspaper very much anymore. At least not till I read my Bible, because I'll tell you why. It overwhelms me to read about Haiti. And just the sheer numbers of people suffering there, still today. And it overwhelms me when I'm thinking about Haiti still going on, and then this summer there's these incredible floods in Pakistan and several million people are displaced. It's just overwhelming, the kind of the number of people suffering, and when I think about, you know, their door be experience without Christ, it overwhelms me when I got some little Twitter this week talking about either 1 in 9, maybe it's 1 in 9, I hope it's not 1 in 7, 1 in 9 people in America living in poverty. And it's overwhelming for me to think about just the constant news that you still get about places like Rwanda and Sudan because of years of civil war that's been going on in those countries and just the number of orphans alone. And I'm going to just keep going back to my Bible so that the scripture might remind me it matters to Jesus when people suffer. That somehow he really does care about a world that just has rolled itself into door B. And you know, I know there's this question out there. If he's the king, why doesn't he do anything right now? Let me show you the next story. If he's the king, why isn't he doing anything? Is he planning to do anything? Does he even have a stinking plan? Verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, this is a desert place. It's a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away. They're not even done taking care of all the needs. Jesus, send them away so they can go get some food to eat. And we're going to read here the story of the 5,000 where Jesus takes 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. The disciples say, this is all we got. And he's going to feed them. And you know that story. And there's lots of points to that story. But here's just something I want you to catch out of the story today. The disciples say, send them away. And Jesus replied, look at verse 16, underline if you underline in your Bibles. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. You do something about it. You do something about it. You do something about it. Church, do something about what you read in the newspaper. You see, here's the deal. Jesus, it matters to him that people die, and it matters to him that people are suffering. And you know what it matters to Jesus? It matters to Jesus that people matter to his followers. It matters to Jesus that people matter to his followers. Here's the plan, people. Does Jesus care about the world today? Is he doing anything about it? Yes, here's what he's doing. He's going and saying, Neil, Northwest Bible Church, you, in your own door bees, guess what? I'm not just expecting you to grovel in your little door bee. It's out of your very door bee. Jesus, we only got 2 fish and 5 loaves. There's way too many people. It's late. We don't even have the emotional energy to handle this project. We don't have the strategic abilities to feed 5,000. Jesus, we cannot do it. No. Here's what Jesus is doing. He's taking people behind door B to care for a world behind door B. Okay? Now, here's what I want to do. I just want to share a couple stories because here's the coolest thing here for me. In this church, I have no problems coming up with stories that illustrate that. That I don't even have to kind of try to say, okay, so here's the little plan, folks, because I don't know all the door bees. I don't know all the gifts here. Let me show you a picture here. This is Brooke Bowen. Brooke became a member here recently. That's her coffee grinding machine there, okay? Brooke starts her story off this way. This has been a broken season for me. I've been learning so much about life through a startup business, and it's challenging me in every way to examine my life. Brooke has started up a business called Well Coffee. Brooke, out of college, went to work with a large coffee company on a fast track to management there. And she went on a trip to Rwanda, Honduras, Indonesia. And when she was there, here's what she got. She just got shoved in her face. The disparity between the people who grow the coffee and the people who drink the coffee. She put it this way. While many of the 25 million coffee farmers around the globe are struggling to put food on their tables, we are sipping on lattes. So here's what Brooke is trying to do. She's been gathering, working with other people who buy coffee, building her own business to buy coffee and pay farmers a sustainable wage. She's working with other Christian organizations that we've worked with, like Alarm. In a month, she's taking a small team back to Chimbili Coffee Plantation in northern Uganda. Here's the cool thing about this deal. That coffee plantation was destroyed years ago in the civil wars and in the battles between the Hutus and the Tutsis killing each other. Well, Alarm, this one ministry along with some other organizations, has rebuilt this plantation. And now Brooke is going to bring some friends as they're going to go and work out a deal where they're going to make sure, because they're going to have a great harvest this year, buy their coffee and to be able to sell it so these people can live. And not just live out on a handout, but live on their own, you know, work. If you want to talk more about Brooke, she's actually going to be in the foyer today. Let me show you one more story here. Just how it matters to Jesus that people matter to his followers. This is Tom and Laura Gilbert, and this is their son, David. David passed away from lymphoma in June 2005. He was a freshman at Texas A&M. Out of their own door B, a group of college friends who were believers said, you know what, we want to do something here. People matter to Jesus. And they decided they were going to create this freshman leadership conference. At A&M, at that time, they had one for sophomores, one for juniors, and one for seniors. And they pulled this idea together. They got it going. They went to the university, and then they needed some money, so they came to Tom and Laura. Tom and Laura worked with them and with others to create this permanent endowment. The needed funding came in for the endowment on David's birthday. This is now an official freshman leadership university-sponsored conference. The fifth one, is going to be held in a month from now, in November 2010. And here's what happens now every year. Official university deal. 32 freshmen get handpicked. They get to come to this weekend conference, and the Gilberts are there, and it's a conference where they focus on character, service, and involvement. And every year, Tom and Laura get a moment to address the students. And the students ask them questions about their son, David. And the students inevitably ask them the question, how did you survive your door B at this time? And they get to talk to them about a rock that they have that doesn't move, about a king whose name is Jesus. Right out of their door B. Right out of it. I want to share just one more story because it's an update. Guys, would you give me the picture of the two faces are circled with orange? Yeah. The guy there is Daniel, and he's a Dallas Seminary student, and the gal is Valerie. And several months ago, we prayed for four single women who said, really, we're going to create our own door B, and we're going to go live in Vickery. And although we know it's not safe, and we know it's going to be a little scary, we're going to go live there. And just hear something that happened recently. They are getting to reach one of the most unreached people groups in the world right now, in Vickery. Let me get this name right here. It's a Hindu group called the Bhutanese Nepali from Bhutan. And here's what happened. They found out there was this huge need for one of the families. One of the families in their own door B is about to have a baby, and they have nothing. They went and told the singles group one night, Matt Klingler, our singles minister at Effect. They talk about this thing. They collect about $1,500 in cash. And then the next day, people start bringing her stuff, putting it on her porch, like baby cribs and baby strollers and stuff like this. And as a result of this kind of tangible, touchable, physically present love of Jesus, where they're showing him, oh yeah, Jesus is the King of grace, and it matters to Jesus that people matter to his followers, and that grace givers are grace receivers, and they're seeing this thing, and they're open to the gospel, and actually they're here in church right now. Folks, I'm so convinced we can do this because the Spirit of God is living inside of us, and because I look around, and time, I don't even have time to tell you all these kind of stories, okay? So here's a question for you as we close. God, how do you want to use my door B experience to bring glory to you and bless the world? God, how do you want to use my door B experience to bring glory to you and to bless the world? Notice I didn't say, how are you going to get me out of door B? But God, how do you want to use my door B experience to bring glory to you and to bless the world? And see, here's the thing. It really is going to take this kind of surrender where you just say, God, I'm going to surrender it all. And one of the things you're going to have to surrender, we talked about this last week, is the kind of insistent, prideful thing that just says, I want to present my life like it's a door A. Okay.